I want to talk about looking at our Lord, Jesus Christ, that cannot be seen with our natural eyes. And in Hebrews chapter 12, and I love the book of Hebrews because it talks a lot about faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author, the writer, the initiator, the instigator, and finisher of our faith. Do you hear that? He begins faith in us, and he finishes our faith. He finishes our faith. He is Lord of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The other translation says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He wants to make our faith perfect. Now that's a way to grow there, right? Then I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says we are looking at the invisible world. We are looking upon something that we cannot actually see with our natural eyes. We're looking beyond of what is material, what is called the earthly things. I read a story about a doctor who helped people gain their eyesight. And it is amazing when you observe how people often that are blind, or even those that are born blind, are often helped that they can see again. There are YouTube videos that you can look up where a little child has had surgery and they can see their parents the first time, or they can hear for the first time, and their reaction to it, it's awesome. This doctor, Dr. Morio, he observed that while surgery gave patients the power to see, the employment of this power, the power to see, which as a whole constitutes the act of seeing, still has to be acquired from the beginning. So it's not just that there's a functioning eye, there has to be the act of seeing. That was his point. He said, to give back sight to a congenitally blind person is more the work of an educator than a surgeon. The sober truth remains that vision requires far more than the functioning physical organ. Without an inner light, without a formative visual imagination, we are blind. That inner light, the light of the mind, must flow into and merge with the light of nature to bring forth a world. That's a beautiful description of eyesight, right? We become afraid because we cannot see. We perish because we have no vision, the Bible says. Those who have no vision If the people, if a nation has no vision, the people perish. We get discouraged because we do not grasp the big picture of God. Now, it is important that we learn more and more about God. Paul says that I would like to know Christ as he knows me in Philippians 4. That I have the desire to know Christ more than anything else and see and know and experience the resurrection of Christ. And he talked to the Galatians. He said, Christ was presented to you through the preaching of the gospel as if he was crucified in your midst. That means he had made Christ so visible to them as if he was crucified in their midst. So talking about visualization here, you and I need to visualize Christ has died for me. Visualize that in your mind. See it with your spiritual eyes, with your eyes of faith. Go to Calvary in faith. See with your eyes of faith how Christ died for you and me on the cross, how his blood was shed on the cross for our forgiveness. But then also go to the grave on Easter Sunday morning and experience and see and hear the words of the women, the words of the disciples, the words of the angel. He is not here, for he has risen, and experience what they experience. That is what the Bible is talking about. That you and I experience Christ, the unseen Lord, the same as if he was here in person. Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. My question is, are your eyes and my eyes fixed on Jesus? Or do we take our eyes off of Jesus like Peter did? You know, remember, Peter is such an example for me. And I love the story. I couldn't imagine the gospel without the story of Peter. Because when Jesus was in the middle of the stormy sea, and Jesus told Peter, come and meet me on the water. And Peter walked on the water. Oh boy, I always enjoy that story. He walked on water. Peter walked on water, a human being, a faulty man. He walks on water. And the disciples, I can just see the other disciples, how they looked at Peter. He's walking on water. And I think they looked at each other with big eyes and thought, wow, Peter is walking on water. But then he started to sink because he looked at this big wind. He was this wave coming. And that wave was probably as big as he was or bigger. And he thought, this is too big. This is too big. Oh, I can't. And he started to sink and he said, Lord, save me. And the Lord says, why do you have such little faith? He kind of scolded him because Peter took his eyes away from the Lord, right? And it's very difficult to do, to just focus on the Lord. You know, when the storm comes and everything just bombards you from the right and from the left and from behind and from the front, and you're supposed to just look on Jesus. It's very difficult, right? And that's what the Bible says. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. It's when we look at people like this blind person. Remember that story of the blind person that was touched by Jesus the first time, and Jesus said, can you see something? And he said, I see people walking around like trees. Whoa, we see people like that sometimes too, right? They're so big. Oh, this person is so big. This person is so big. And it's not normal. Then Jesus touched him again and he saw everything in normal vision. How wonderful. There's a human struggle of seeing what is not seen and believing it. And I want to use three stories out of the Bible to briefly touch on this issue. In John chapter 12, verse 20 through 26, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now here, I want to just stop here for a minute. Jesus wasn't really flattered about this, but he took this as a teaching moment. Here were Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. We would say, oh, how wonderful. They were curious. They were definitely, I think they wanted to meet Jesus, of whom they had heard so much. They also probably wanted proof of their faith. Maybe that was the reason. Or they wanted to be able to say, well, we have met the Master in person, so you don't have to tell me about it. We met him in person. Now, Jesus wasn't flattered about their curiosity. He simply showed them the foundational views and points of the Christian life. This is what he said. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Jesus gave an illustration. They were supposed to imagine, they were supposed to have this grain in their sight or in their vision and see how the grain falls in the ground, and then it has to die, and then it starts to grow. And Jesus says in verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. All of this, this rich text that Jesus gives here, in a summary of what it means to follow him. And Jesus wanted them to grasp this. The other example I would like to give is in John chapter 20. And here was a disciple of Jesus. And this was after the crucifixion and after the resurrection of Jesus. It says in verse 24, John 20, 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now remember, after the resurrection, Jesus just appeared or disappeared at different places because he had this eternal resurrected body. Although he could eat and he could drink, but yet he could disappear and he could reappear. What a miracle, what a power, right? That's what is expecting us once we're there with Christ. Anyway, he said, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas declared, "Unless I have physical proof, I will not believe that Jesus is risen." Now, many of us are like that. We want proof. We want physical proof. We want to see things first before we believe. And Jesus says, "No, no, 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 you got it wrong. You got to believe first before you see." Let me keep on reading here.
And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you, shalom to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now Thomas saw not only with his natural eyes, he saw with his spiritual eyes. He declared, "I have seen more than what the eye can perceive. He is my Lord. He is my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me with your natural eyes, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This is for us. We have never seen Jesus in person. And perhaps we will never see him until we are on the other side in eternity. But we don't have to demand physical proof. Our spiritual eyes need to be focused, fixed on Jesus. And this is, I believe, that causes so many problems in our lives, that when we don't fix our eyes on Jesus, when we want proof, and we say, "Lord, you have to now prove yourself," he has proven himself. We need to keep believing. And oftentimes it's hard. Oftentimes it's very difficult. And if you feel like your faith has grown weak lately, ask the Lord to strengthen your faith. That's what the disciples did. They said, "Lord, strengthen our faith." He will do it. Because he wants us to have a strong faith that believes. I think of the famous story, and the Sunday school kids will love this story too. You know, Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace, right? We love that story in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, I just want to read three verses there. The three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And remember, it was heated 7 times hotter than the normal heat was. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "That's true, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth," listen to this, "the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Oftentimes we joke, "May the force be with you," or "May the force be with you." And that is the Son of God. The king Nebuchadnezzar saw with his own eyes. All of a sudden, it was revealed to him, the invisible that walked in the midst of the fire with the men of God whom he was protecting. And he was glorified. What a wonderful, wonderful story. These men were bold and confident because they saw the unseen. Do you know what they said before? When they refused to bow down to that image that the king had made? When they were threatened with a fiery furnace, they said, "Our God, whom we serve," whom they didn't see, they served Yahweh, the God of Israel, "Our God, whom we serve,
is powerful enough to save us from your fiery furnace. And if he doesn't want to do it, you should still know that we will never bow our knees before that image. We would rather perish with our God than denying our God. Now that's faith in seeing the unseen. That's determination. And they were richly rewarded so that we can read it today. Oswald Chambers mentions this and takes it a little further here. He says, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. I couldn't say it better. How can we practice seeing the unseen Christ? You and I need to remind ourselves each morning, today I want to walk in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus. But we need to acknowledge the presence of Jesus right away in the morning and say, Lord, let this day be good. Let me walk in your presence. I know you're here. I know you hear me. Let this day be a day where I walk in your presence. This awareness that we are always in the presence of God will keep us from so many wrongs, from so many things that can harm our souls, our spiritual lives. It will help us make the right decisions in life. Imagine the possibilities and the transformations and the changes that can happen if we, as a whole congregation, as a people of God, walk in the awareness of the presence of God. He is there. He is a whisper of prayer away from us. That close. Paul says he is near us all the time. Because he said, I will be with you all the days of until the end of the age. And I think our success in Christian life as believers is that we daily and humbly walk in the presence of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to practice this on a daily basis. And I think the one thing that we often, maybe we haven't learned it, I don't know, but we need to worship the Lord every day. Not just when we are in a worship service, but worship the Lord every day. And with enthusiasm, with gladness, come into his presence with joyfulness, with gladness, and demonstrate his love to others. Not only have his love in our hearts, but demonstrate his love to others. Embrace his righteousness. And I pray oftentimes for souls that are drifted away, that are not in the fold of Christ anymore. I pray that they would once again have a hunger and thirst for his righteousness, because God has instilled in our hearts this desire for the perfect righteousness, and that's only available in Jesus Christ. Renouncing evil, serve him with gratitude and eagerness. I told the students in Elmer, one of the ways to grow in our faith is that we look at the past and we only look at what God has done. When you look at the past as a believer and you want to grow in faith, you need to look at all the things, count your blessings, name them one by one, and not the negative things that other people have done you wrong, or you have failed, or things that happened that you can't get over. No, only the things that God has done. That will help us grow in faith. Because if we focus on what others have done, our faith will crumble.
The other thing that I mentioned was that we need to look back and look at our lives with gratefulness. As a faith pilgrim, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, we need to practice gratefulness. Not only that we express gratefulness, but have a grateful attitude. And grateful attitude is that we're content what the Lord has done. We don't want to be perfect. We want to be excellent in our faith. And that excellency only comes from God and from His Word. The other thing is that we need to do to practice His presence daily is that we surrender to the truth of God's Word. That we don't doubt God's Word anymore. That we know it is written. That's how Jesus had victory in times of temptation. That we can say it is written. It doesn't matter what others are saying or writing, what others' opinions are. What matters is what is written in the Word of God. That's what our lives are supposed to be focused on. Because without the Word of God, we can never grow in faith. Because great people of faith in the past were always people of the Word. They were digging into God's Word. They were really, really committed to the study and meditation of God's Word. They would not let it go on the wayside. But then God wants us to experience Him in sincere prayer. You know, our experience of salvation was great. Our experience with the Holy Spirit is great, but it should never stop there. We should ask God, Lord, give me experiences of You, like reminders of His presence. That when the day ends, you can say, oh, God did that. God did that. But not only that, that you experience the Lord personally in prayer and you experience His presence. And then another point is that we delight in introducing others to our Lord and Savior. Because we are so enthusiastic about our Lord and Savior that we tell others about it. That you can say, God did this and this to me. God helped me here. God heard my prayers here. And I know He can do similar things in your life. Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. I want to conclude with a story for kids especially. In the night, one family wakes up and their house is on fire. Now we have these smoke detectors that we can wake up in time, hopefully in time, so that when the house is on fire that we can escape. The family had gone out, but there was one boy still on the second floor, and he looked out the window, and there was no way that anybody could go in to get him. This boy was crying out for help. Help, help, I can't get out. And the father stood, he could see him. And the father said, just jump out of the window, I will catch you. And the boy said this, listen carefully. The boy said, but Dad, I can't see you. I can't see you. But the father said, son, but I can see you. Just jump.
And with that, the boy jumped and his life was saved in the arms of the Father. And this is what the Father is telling you and me every day. You can say, you and I can say, Lord, I can't see you, but he can see us. And he knows that when we trust him fully and give our lives over to him, that he will just catch us in his arms and he blesses us and helps us. May God bless you. Amen.